So we began on Sunday a study of understanding God's will. Why should we even care about God's will? From what we thinking about what we talked about on Sunday, why should we even care about God's will? He's the creator of all things, so we should pay a little attention to him, right? Somebody over here was saying something? Maybe not. Were you saying something, Denny? Okay, creator, and that's an added thing, right? Like, you may have said that too. Sorry, I may have just not heard it. But yeah, like, he's the creator, and he's not just like, oh, I made you guys, but I made you guys to be like me. So who knows better what we're supposed to be like and how we're supposed to live than God himself? What are some other reasons we should care about God's will? What else did we talk about on Sunday as far as why we should care about God's will? Sure. So judgment is a reason, right? And I think that goes along with him being the creator. Also, you know, one thing we talked about, really the gospel teaches us that God's will matters, and we should respect that, right? We looked at how the gospel is a story of Jesus becoming the king. And the king is the one who judges, especially in more ancient cultures. That, like, all the offices that we divide up among a lot of different governmental officials, the king sort of had all of those. And so Jesus as the king means his will really matters. Because he's the one who's going to judge whether we live the way we were supposed to live or not. Good. I mean, if you want to summarize the things we talked about on Sunday, what we considered is the fact that God is authoritative. He has authority to tell us how we're going to live. He has the authority to tell us how we shouldn't live. And really, we should be really careful to make sure that we submit to his will, listen to what he has to say, and do it. And that's a good thing for us. I think that's one thing. Sometimes, I don't know, when you guys hear the word authority, do you get positive feelings or negative feelings usually? Always negative, right? Like, you never think, oh, authority, I love authority, you know? And my guess is some of you probably came to this class thinking, oh man, I need to find my little clicker thingy. Oh, there it is. You know, it's not like, oh man, it's going to be such an exciting class. You know, but it is an exciting thing. The authority of God is a good thing for us because it teaches us how we're really supposed to live. And he is the authority on how we're supposed to live. Now, if we were to go around and poll 100 people, just around town, people in this building, and say, hey, assuming, unless we would only find people that believe that God is authoritative, which I know that's a huge supposition. Let's just go with that for a second in this hypothetical scenario, right? So assuming that God is authoritative and what he says really matters, what would be the way that we would know God's will? So assuming that his will is good for us and it's the right way to live and we should listen to it, how can we know God's will? What are some different answers we would get? Do what? Okay, some people would say that. What else? Again, this isn't necessarily your answer. This is any answer that anybody would say. Okay, say again. Yeah, I think that's a big one. People would say, you know, God made you like him, so really whatever you're feeling, that's pretty much what God wants you to do. So you just kind of go with the flow. Go ahead, Grant. Yeah, exactly. I go to church and they tell me what to do, you know? Good. What else? Okay, good. So kind of whatever I feel I attribute to, it must be God communicating me through the Holy Spirit. So whatever I kind of feel or think, that must be the Spirit of God. Good. Was somebody else in the middle here? Oh, go ahead, Janice. And then Joe, sorry. Sure. Okay, so you think about a decision, you pray about it. If you have good feelings after, God doesn't, like, you know, I don't know, send a train in your front yard or anything, then it must mean go for it, you know. And so we think that maybe there are signs or something like that. Sure. Yeah, yeah. Joel and then Cherry. Okay, good. Yeah, and so people would say you need to listen to Jesus, right? Yes, yeah. Things are going well, so I just need to keep kind of going the way I'm going because my circumstances would dictate that and indicate that, yeah. I mean, we're probably going on. There are probably 100 different answers, right? I think another one, and this may be one that we're tempted to, is like, well, this is just what we do. It's right because that's what I do, you know. And we may be tempted to not really have a very good answer for how to know what God's will is. We just think, well, it is. Like, you don't have to even, well, we need to think through, how can we really know God's will? So, and this is probably a bad way to do this. I probably should build a case first rather than giving an answer first and then build the case retroactively. But this was indicated by a couple of the early answers. But really, the way that the Bible says we can know God's will is through the Scriptures. And so tonight we're going to talk about the Scriptures and the authority of God. And that's really the way that God exercises His authority. That's the way He exercises His will in our lives. And so, so that's what we're going to think about here this evening. So we're going to get rolling here in just a second. But before we do that, Lou, would you mind leading us in a prayer before we get on? This is kind of throwback to our Ephesians class last segment. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17 is a passage that talks a pretty good bit about the Scriptures and has a lot to say about it. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this out loud, and I hope you have your Bibles open to that passage, 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. I'm going to read this, and then I want you to take 2 or 3 minutes and just look at the text and see, what does this text say about the Scriptures? What does the Bible say about itself, or maybe put it that way, right? And we'll just try to glean some things from this, and then we're going to work through some different concepts about the Scriptures and how God exercises His will, His authoritative will that's good for us through the Scriptures. So let me read verses 14 through 17. I'm reading from the New American Standard, so you'll have some slightly different language in your translation. That's fine. I'm going to read it. We'll take 2 or 3 minutes. I just want you to look over it, look over it, look over it, and see what the text indicates about Scripture. Verse 14, Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." All right, so take 2 or 3 minutes and just look through what does this text say to us about what Scripture is, what Scripture means, what it's for, etc. Take about another minute. All right, what do you see in this text? What does this text teach us about the Scripture? What does it say about Scripture? Go ahead, Ted. How so? Yeah, it's unique. It's not like other books, right? Good. And that's important. Because a lot of people run around saying, hey, you should listen to this book. This is what God says, you know? That's not true of all books, right? Good. Go ahead, Joel. Okay, there's a learning process that has to go. This kind of speaks to what this whole class is about, understanding. It's not something that just happens. We have to learn. We have to grow in these things. Good. What else do you see in this text? It gives you wisdom that saves you. Both of those things are things that lots of people look for. Some of you are still paying for wisdom that you went to for 4 years, or 7 or 8 or 10 years. Who knows? I don't know how long you guys went. But you know what? Like that's really valuable to people. The wisdom that really comes from God is found in the Scripture, right? And this is the wisdom that saves us. Everybody's looking for salvation, whether it's through money or relationships or some sort of pleasure or a position of power or whatever. We look for salvation, and really the key to salvation is found in the Scripture itself. What else do you see in this text about Scripture? They're sacred writings. Now that's important too, because like we were saying earlier, some people would say you learn the will of God sort of through a feeling or, you know, some sort of maybe secret personal message. But there's something really valuable, the Bible says there's something really valuable in the written word, not necessarily in some secret message you get or in some sort of feeling, right? Those may come, like the feelings especially may come, but really the origin point is in the sacred writings, right? What else do you see about the Scripture? Yes. Yeah, I'm repeating because nobody heard it. Like, the Scripture is something you invest in and then gain a profit from because it's profitable, right? It's more than grant. Okay, so that means it didn't come from people, right? Now, that's confusing because who wrote this letter? But I thought, wait, this is the confusing part, right? We'll get to that more in just a minute. But this is the deal, is, you know, and you go back to the Old Testament, which whenever Paul was writing here, that's what he was talking about. For instance, 2 Timothy wasn't even written yet whenever Paul wrote verse 16 and 17, because he hadn't written chapter 4 yet, right? So he's not talking about that chapter, that book especially, and really most of the New Testament is probably not being referred to here, although we'll see something about that later on. But here, like, you know, usually, like Moses wrote or Moses said, but really when Moses wrote or Moses said something, it was God saying it. And you see that when you go back and read the old law, it'd be like, well, Moses said this and God said this. Well, who's talking, Moses or God? Well, both. God told Moses these things and then Moses communicated them. So that's important, though. This comes from God. This isn't just a book of some guys who thought, hey, this would be a pretty good idea. What the Scripture claims about itself, at least, is that it comes from God. Grant. Yeah, you have to care about God if you're going to care much about the Bible, you know. And that's why we started, by the way, this class with God, because that's really where this whole thing starts, you know. Really, the Bible, and I'm gonna say something that may not sound right at first, but go with me for just a second on this. The Bible is useless if not for God. Any book is useless, right? Really, when it comes to salvation and wisdom and all those things, if not for God. The only reason the Bible is valuable is because it comes from God. And any other writing that has any use is because it reflects some kind of truth that God's also revealed, right? That's really where the usefulness or the truth of it. Paul did that. Paul would quote from other writings, but only as it lined up with truth that came from God. So the only reason the Bible, we say this book is better than any other book in the world, is because God authored this book. And we need to realize that. This is not just something, oh yeah, this is interesting stuff that we can talk about. This is God's communication to us. And so we got to take it that seriously, I think. Okay, good. Sewell and Larry.
One writer said that in verse 16 there, that the Scripture tells you what is right, what is wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right.
That's cool. I like that. That's pretty helpful. Sure. Yep, that's right. That's right. Good, Mike. Mm-hmm. There's right and there's wrong. And even people of God mess up. Because remember, as Grant pointed out, this is for the man of God, right? So that means that we, I mean, I'm going to say, I look out here and I see a lot of men and women of God. We should expect to be reproved. We should expect to be corrected. And if we're not getting corrected and reproved by the Bible, maybe we're not using it very well. Maybe we're not really digging into it if it's not convicting us and causing us to think about change in our life. I love that. That's the point, is to drive us to faith in Jesus. That's it. Yeah, that's it. Absolutely right. Well, I had planned on another, like, more stuff to this class. Sounds like I shouldn't have. We probably could have just stayed in this text the whole time. So let's get this, and then we'll move on here. Right.
The literal statement is that God breathed.
Yeah. Isn't that an amazing thing, by the way? I think sometimes we think about reading the Bible, it's like, yeah, I guess I should read the Bible, I guess. I'm a Christian or whatever. What if somebody said to you, hey, would you want God to breathe into your life today? And some of you would be like, that feels weird and sounds weird. I don't want to do that. But I want you to really think about that. What if somebody said that to you every day? Would you want God to breathe into you today? There's a sense in which that's what happens whenever we take the God-breathed words of Scripture and we read them, God's breath is coming in us. Now, for the people that wrote it, 2 Peter 1 says they had actually a special, they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write these things. Right? Once they wrote them, this is God's breath that He's blowing into the world. Kind of like when He breathed into Adam and gave him life. The only way we can live is when we understand God's will as revealed in the Scriptures. All right. So, come back if you think of it later. I'm going to throw some things up here, and you guys may want to add some stuff. Some of these are semi-related. Some of this is just sort of some presuppositions about Scripture, some general claims. And then I want us to move through from the Old Testament and look at just some ways the Scripture was thought about and talked about by the people that God moved by His Spirit to write and talk about His things. This kind of speaks to what we've been talking about. The Bible was recorded by human beings, but is ultimately authored by God's directing revelation. So it comes from God. That's the point. And so that's why we can have confidence that the Scripture reveals to us God's will, because it came from Him. And since the Bible is from God, the truths contained in it are accurate, though they may be misinterpreted or misunderstood by human readers. So we can read it, and we'll get to this in a second. It can be understood, but it may be misunderstood. It may be misinterpreted. But it's accurate. It is what it's supposed to be, right? And because of that, it's consistent and unified in both its narrative and message. The wisdom contained in it is superior to human wisdom. And if something's superior to something else, that means it's going to come into conflict. Whenever two sports teams meet on the field, one is superior to the other. But they come in conflict, right? And we should expect that God's wisdom, since it's superior to human wisdom, it will come in conflict with human wisdom and contradict it. Since the Bible is from God, the Scriptures are relevant, essential, and sufficient. For all human beings are made in God's image, with whom God therefore desires covenant relationship. The point here is, everybody needs the Bible. Now, not everybody's going to receive the Bible, and not everybody's going to receive the blessings that this text talks about, because it's only the people who are seeking after God who will do that. But everybody needs it. Everybody needs what the Scriptures teach. And we need to get that in our heads. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we've got it all taken care of. Just because we've learned some stuff in the past doesn't mean we've got it taken care of. We need to be zealous about God's Word. It's essential for our lives with God. Ephesians 3 teaches that the written words of the Bible can be understood. I think that's probably one of the biggest things. If you were to ask a lot of people, like at your work and stuff, hey, do you read the Bible very much? What kinds of answers do you think you would typically get? That's, I think, one of the biggest ones. Like, yeah, I try to when I'm feeling real sad, because otherwise I don't really get anything out of it, because I don't understand it. It's hard to study the Bible. Matter of fact, I wonder if we polled everybody here silently, how many people here would say the same thing? Like, yeah, I really don't read the Bible very much because it's hard for me to understand. I mean, I can get like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Even some of those stuff is weird too, though, so I don't really understand that. So it discourages me, and I don't read the Bible. It's going to take some investment for us to get some profit, but God says that we can read the Scriptures and understand it. So if we keep on investing, God will bring the fruit. We just got to keep at it. Keep on, as Paul would say in 2 Timothy 2, like a patient farmer. Keep on farming at this thing. Okay, we're going to move on and look at God's authority as it was exercised in the Old Testament. Flip back to the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy, chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. What we see in the Old Testament is God's authority exercised in the written word, although not always. Was there ever a time when the Scriptures did not exist? Like some of those answers we gave earlier, like God telling you stuff privately or you being led in some sort of way, has that ever been the case in human history that people didn't have a Scripture to go to? Matter of fact, for like a lot of human history, that was the way it was. You know, you ever thought about that? I mean, read the first five chapters of Genesis and you realize, man, I just blew through like thousands of years of human history in a few pages. You know, so there's a long time where that was the case, where the Scriptures didn't exist. And really, when they first started coming into formulation was during the time of Moses, which was only around like 1,500 years before Jesus. So, I mean, for a long time, there were no Scriptures. So this is a huge thing whenever the Scriptures, whenever words from God were communicated and then written down by people. I think one reason you can know it's such a huge thing is actually God had to tell them, hey, write this down. In Exodus 34, God told Moses, write this down. I want you to write down these Ten Commandments so that people can read them and pay attention to them. And in Deuteronomy 27, he says, hey, there's going to be curses and stuff if you guys don't obey me, so make sure you write this down so that everybody can read it and understand it. So this was kind of a revolutionary thing whenever the Scriptures started being written down, at least in the form, you know, of the law as they were written here. That's right. Right. Sure. Yeah, that's right. That's right. So I'm going to read a text here in Deuteronomy 31. This is where Moses recounts the law again before he dies, and he really wants the Israelites to understand some things about the Scriptures, about the law that had been written. I'm going to read verses 9 through 13. I want you to tell me, what do you see? What are some lessons about the Scriptures that Moses brings out here in this text? So Moses wrote this law, verse 9 of Deuteronomy 31. So Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And then Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. What does Moses say here about the value or the relevance or what's going to be going on when it comes to the law as it was written for them? What do you see in this text? What does this text say the law was, what they were supposed to do with the law and the kind of effect it was going to have on the people? You need to read it. And you need to read it for everybody every 7 years. Now, earlier in Deuteronomy, he actually told the people, you make sure with your kids, you talk about this every day. When you get up in the morning, when you go down at night, when you're walking and talking, that needs to be the center of your life, is you talk about this word. Good exhortation for us today. Is that true for us? That it's just on our lips. It's just a part of our conversation all the time, right? But especially in a communal way, they were supposed to go through this law every 7 years. Deuteronomy 17 actually says that the kings were supposed to record a copy of the law every single year. Every year they were supposed to write out. Oh, can you imagine doing that? So there's debate over whether that just meant they were supposed to write out the book of Deuteronomy or if that meant they were supposed to write out like all the law. But either way, that's a lot of writing of some stuff that would get a little tedious, you know. But they were supposed to write that because that's how valuable this was. And what was the desired effect of the reading and the hearing of the law? What was it supposed to do for them? Yeah, you need to pay attention to this thing. It should stir your emotions and your thoughts about God. And it should cause you to do something different in your life. You're not just supposed to be the same person when you walk away from it. It's supposed to alter your life. If you skip down to verse 22 of the same chapter, it says, so Moses wrote the song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. This is a song they would remember so that they would, you know, remember the things that God said. 23, he commissions Joshua. And 24, it says, it came about when Moses finished writing the words of the law in a book until they were complete. that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and place it in the Ark of the Covenant. Wait a second. Why is this thing called the Ark of the Covenant if they're putting the law in it? Why isn't it called the Ark of the Law? Okay, so you've got the books there and everything, right? And actually, this is a fun fact, right? And this is a fun thing if anybody ever tells you we're supposed to keep the Old Covenant. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 13, the last time the Ten Commandments, the law, is referred to in the Scriptures. In that same verse, it's also referred to as the covenant. The commandments were the covenant. And from that point on, all throughout the Old Testament, there's the covenant, the covenant, the covenant. And when they heard covenant, they thought the law. Now, when you hear covenant, what do you mostly think about? Rules or relationship? I mean, don't, like now you cheated because I just told you stuff. But I mean, just in general, whenever you think about the word covenant, what does that make you really think about? Like a contract between people, right? And it's the idea of you're establishing a relationship with mutual obligations and promises and all that. That's what the law was about. It was about them establishing and firming up this relationship that they would be bound to. That's how important the Scriptures were. Their relationship with God was dependent on that. The text goes on, and Moses gives them a lot of warnings. But here's the point, is there was a written covenant that established and maintained their relationship with God, which shows us just how valuable and essential the law was to them. So when you then go throughout the rest of the Old Testament, flip over a couple of pages to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, Moses said you need to read this, you need to pay attention to it, you need to always be looking at this, seeking God in this. Joshua 1, beginning in verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you. This is God speaking to Joshua as they're about to go into the promised land. Joshua 1 and verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous. Isn't this a moving section of Scripture? God says, I'm going to be with you. You're never going to fail. You're never going to falter. You just be strong. You just go in there and fight. Well, what's the thing that's going to give me confidence in all this? You know, if I'm Joshua, I'm thinking, this is big stuff. You know, how can I have confidence? Well, keep reading here. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. All these promises were tied up in keep the law. And then when you go throughout all the rest of the Old Testament, Joshua is kind of this first leader post-Moses where God exhorts him to keep the law. But every single leader, their leadership of God's people, the integrity of the nation, the faithfulness of the nation as led by the different leaders, is always measured by the law, right? I mean, God told David, I'll bless you if you and your sons keep my ways. And then whenever David was about to pass away and he talked to Solomon in 2 Kings 3, or 1 Kings 3, it was about, hey, keep God's ways. And then whenever guys like Hezekiah or Josiah or whoever would show up, the thing that defined them being a good king was the fact that they kept God's law. The Scriptures were essential to them being the people that God wanted them to be. You see the same thing in one period in particular, the restoration period. Flip over to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. The people here had been in captivity because of their sin, because they had forgotten God's law. They had left the Scriptures behind. They didn't care about what God had said. But then they come back, and in Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra, who was a scribe, he was a priest, he stood up before the people, and kind of like God had commanded to Moses there in Deuteronomy, he read the law in the presence of all the people. I love this scripture. We're not going to read all of it, or any of it, actually. You can look at it, look along with it as I talk about it. But there in Nehemiah 8, it says that all the people were there, the men, the women, the children, and they stood up to read. I thought about this. What if we had a Bible class where everybody had to stand up the whole time? I bet all y'all would like bail and go to the Genesis class, you know? Or not come to class, either way, you know? Or you would sit down behind somebody. You know, we would just go, oh, come on, you know? But that's how important the Scripture was to them. That they stood out of reverence and out of attention to this great Word. I do love one thing that's said here about the reading of the Word. In verse 3, chapter 8 and verse 3. It says, he read from it before the square, which was in the water gate, from early morning until midday. That's another thing, like a 3-hour Bible class or 6-hour Bible class, right? in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, they bowed low. And then verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating it, or yours may say something a little different there, to give the sense so that they understood the reading. This was where their life was bound up. Their restoration to be God's people was bound up in the reading of the law. And this is what we see all throughout the restoration period. Y'all remember that story in Ezra 9 and 10? The men were found out to have unlawful marriages. They had married people that God had specifically said in the law, don't do that. Now, when they read the law, well, let me ask this. If a lot of people read that law, what would be the reaction, right? Maybe we should really personalize this. If I read that law, if somebody came to me and said, hey, you're in a marriage that God said you're not supposed to be in, what would be a lot of our reactions to that? I would justify, well, you don't understand. It's the kind of different circumstances, and what else might we do? Sure, like I know God better than you do. I know God better than the Scriptures do, really, you know. I think a lot of us just kind of shrug it off. Okay, keep doing what we're going to do, you know. But you know what those people did? They said, we got to repent. And they broke up their families because that's what God's Word said they were supposed to do. Even though they had kids, even though they had formed these new lives with these people, they broke it because they cared that much about what God said in the Scriptures. That's powerful stuff. And I wonder about us. Do we really believe that God has that much authority? That He, whatever He says in His Scripture, that I've got to do that. That's the way it's got to be. That's the way the people back then thought about it. It's also the way that Jesus thought about it. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus just, tore into the Pharisees for their traditions. And the reason He tore into them wasn't just because they were traditional. No problem with traditions. I guess everybody has traditions. The problem was they said that their traditions were sort of on par and actually even bigger and better than God's Word. And Jesus just ripped them apart for that. That they were just, you know, their hearts were dull and all these sorts of things because they didn't respect God's Word. Now, by the way, if we were running around Palestine at the time of Jesus, how would we have felt about the Pharisees? Or how would people have talked about the Pharisees? I mean, now it's like a bad thing, but... Yeah! We would have great respect for them. Matter of fact, if somebody said, who is the authority on the Scriptures? You know what I think a lot of us would probably say? The Pharisees. They know it, you know? And yet they weren't respecting God's authority as revealed in the Scriptures. They were putting themselves up really above God, right? Jesus, besides just Jesus tearing into these guys who thought they really had it all together, we see that Jesus just in general really, really believed the Scriptures to be true. What would you say are some of the most outlandish, and if you weren't a believer, you would probably use some stories in the Old Testament and say, are you kidding me? You really believe this book? You realize this book says this story happened. What would be some of those stories? What are some of those outlandish stories in the Old Testament, not like pre-Jesus? Do what? Noah and the Ark. Are you kidding me? One guy built a ginormous boat the size of a football field, and then he got a zoo inside of it, and then he stayed in it for months, and then the whole world got caught. What else? What would be some other stories that you would point to? Jonah and the whale? Or fish, or whatever you guys think it is. You're telling me that some guy got tossed into the ocean, and that stopped a storm, and then he got swallowed up by a fish, and survived, and prayed in there, and then got spit out? What would be other ones? Sodom and Gomorrah would be one. You're telling me that God just decided to burn up a city, you know? What was the other one? Yeah. You're telling me that there was this God, so-called, before, that just spoke and boom, everything happened. He didn't even do anything. He just talked and everything happened. Right? So these are the most outlandish stories in the Bible. You know what Jesus' favorite stories to talk about were? The most outlandish stories in the Bible. Those were the ones that Jesus likes to talk about. I also like he refers to Moses in the burning bush. I think that one's one of the most ridiculous ones too. Tell me there's a talking bush that doesn't burn up. Like these are silly stories, you know? But they're not because they're true. And Jesus spoke of them as true stories. And he didn't say, you know that old fable, you know? He talked about them like they just happened. You know, no big deal. They happened. And I think that should help us see that, you know, there's some historical accuracy to the Bible. We don't have to question that or doubt that or whatever. Jesus believed that the Scriptures were true, that they really, really happened. And so if somebody questions you and says, all that Old Testament garbage, that stuff isn't true, well, I mean, from all indications, when I read Jesus, it sure sounds like he believed it was true. And he came back from the dead. So I'm going to stick with him on what he says is true. So we see here that Jesus really believed in the historical accuracy of the Scriptures. We also see that Jesus really believed the written Word was relevant and useful when it came to either practical questions or theological questions. A few different things that you see in the Gospel of Luke. You see this all throughout the Gospels. But in Luke 10, you remember the lawyer came to test Jesus. He said, what do I have to do for eternal life? Remember what Jesus said is, what is the law? What is written? What do you see there? That's what Jesus pointed him to, was the Scriptures. Jesus would do that over and over again. Whenever people had questions about things, he would point to the Scriptures. Luke 16 is a passage where you see the scribes and the Pharisees being, you know, reamed out by Jesus once again. He says, you guys justify yourselves. Well, that's in the context of talking about Scripture. And I think his point is, really the way you find justification is in God. And you need to be looking to the Scriptures, not to yourself. He points out they had ignored God's teachings on marriage and things like that also. And my favorite one that really shows me how valuable the Scriptures were to Jesus, if you came back from the dead and people had questions, what would be your ace of spades that you would throw down on any question if you just died and came back from the dead? Yeah, exactly. Listen to me. I'm not dead anymore. That would be my thing, right? But flip over to Luke 24. Flip over to Luke 24. Brian gets me that I ask simple questions. You know what I'm saying? Like, all you guys thought there was something deep, but Brian knows. Brian knows what's going on in my head. Not much. Luke 24. I love this, right? Jesus is walking with the two men on the road in verse 25. And he said to them, you know, and so they don't understand. They're all disappointed. Oh, we thought Jesus was going to be the Christ, but he's not really. And Jesus says, verse 25, oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Thus, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. You know, if it had been the Gospel of Ben, which, you know, very thankful it's not, but if it had been, this would have read, and he began with the nail prints in his hand and explained to them how he came back from the dead. But that's not how Jesus preached the gospel. Jesus preached the gospel with the written word of the Scripture. How much more is that the way we're supposed to learn truth and understand what God teaches, right? So I think it's really valuable. We see the Old Testament says of itself, this is how you live your life. This is how you learn God's will. Jesus also points back to the Scriptures. Now this runs us into a question, do we follow the Old Testament or do we follow the New Testament? Well, what we really see is the fullness of God's authoritative will comes from the New Testament. We're not going to look at all these things. Pick up a lesson sheet for lesson 2 if you haven't, because there's tons of Scriptures up here and we can't get to all of them. But let me just run through some points here. One is that the New Testament writers, they believed that they possessed they were the possessors and unique distributors of all truth. That's the language of John 16. Is that the Spirit would come to the apostles and they would be given all truth through Jesus revealed by the Spirit. So that means that, you know, some guy in, you know, the American West comes along and says, hey, I've got more truth that I found in the woods. It's not real truth, right? Or somebody in Rome says, oh, God gives me new truth and I'm going to share that with you. It's not real truth. It's not from Jesus, at least, right? Hebrews chapter 2, flip over to that one. I want to look at that one. This is a big one, I think. Hebrews 2. Of course, the book of Hebrews is basically one big argument that we're under a new covenant or a new set of commandments, as it were, right? And Hebrews 2 teaches us how important it is that we pay attention to the word that God's given us through Jesus' apostles and prophets. Chapter 2 and verse 1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention. The reason, by the way, is that Jesus is greater than any angel or any other messenger. So for this reason, 2:1, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels, and he's speaking there of past words, pre-Jesus, I think, proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard. I think that's a reference to the apostles and prophets, the people who walked and talked with Jesus. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His will. Here we see that this is the word that we follow. It's the words that Jesus communicates through His apostles and prophets. Ephesians 2 teaches the same idea, that that's the source where we learn these truths from God. We also see that the teachings of the New Testament writers, what they said about themselves, is that their teachings really define a relationship with God and with His people. 2 John 9 says, if anyone goes beyond the teaching that we have, he doesn't have fellowship with God. And 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, hey, if somebody doesn't walk according to our writings and our teachings, don't associate with that person. Treat them like a brother, but they're not acting like a brother. You need to wake them up and realize that they need to change and repent. And any other teaching, regardless of the source, is false, it's error, and following it produces disastrous results. You read passages like Galatians 1, where Paul says, if anybody listens to another gospel, let him be accursed. Right? Now, this still leads to this question. Okay, wait a second. 2 Timothy 3 says that the Scriptures are God-breathed. Is that really what the New Testament is? Flip over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I think this is a helpful text to see that the New Testament indeed can be included as Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Well, let's start in 15. Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Notice how he words that there, the rest of the Scriptures. The indication is, Paul wrote some things, and people messed that up. They also messed up the rest of the Scriptures. Not two separate things, but kind of one continuous line here. The rest of the Scriptures. So Paul's writings are included in the Scriptures, right? And if Paul was saying that, or if Peter said that about Paul, then certainly Peter himself considered his writings to be Scripture. He was an apostle before Paul even was. He was called just like Paul was. He walked and talked with Jesus. So the writings of the New Testament aren't just, oh, this is pretty good commentary from some good Christian guys back in the day. The writings of the New Testament are Scripture. They are the God-breathed truth that God has revealed through His apostles and prophets. And so we've got to take it just as seriously. Like the people did in the Old Testament, under the covenant that they were under, they took it really seriously, and they listened to it, and they feared the Lord, and they observed the commandments, and they obeyed them. We've got to do the same today. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable. It's something that should change our lives, something that should alter our thinking. It's something that should absolutely direct everything that we are and everything we do. If you look at the beginning of this chapter, by the way, it talks about the apostles and the prophets and the importance of what they had to say. Great point. Yep, that's right. That's right. Yeah. So we're not going to have much time to talk about this and unpack all this, so I'm just going to go ahead and make this point. You can read these Scriptures on your own. I'm really sorry. I tell you, these kinds of classes bother me because we run through the Scripture, and so I need to do a better job with the rest of these. But anyway, really, the reason that these guys had authority is not because, well, they were great Christians or they were really great thinkers. Or, and sometimes we say, well, they were apostles. Okay, well, the only reason it's special that they were apostles is because who sent them. Their authority is derived from Jesus Himself. And so really, whenever we read the New Testament, when we consider, okay, do I have to do this, or is this kind of optional, is this just good advice? It came from Jesus, who's the King that God has appointed over heaven and earth. So you decide whether it's optional or not. Do you want to be with the King or not? And that applies in all things. When He talks about the way we treat one another with our words, when it talks about how we worship, when it talks about how we relate to the lost, when it talks about our honesty, when it talks about how we use our money, when it talks about anything and everything, whatever it says, it comes from God, and God really cares about it. And we've got to understand the will that He reveals to us in His Scriptures and then live it out. I think I'm going to stop there, and there's 30 seconds, so if anybody wants to make any comments or make any corrections or whatever, I feel like I probably sped over some stuff in bad ways, so you guys may want to say some stuff. Yeah, go ahead. That's right. I think that's right. We're under a new covenant, yeah. I hope we're serious about the Scripture. Maybe this will be the final exhortation for tonight. I want you to ask yourself, how much do I really care about God's Word? Do I really read the Scriptures at all? Or is it just something that I dust it off every time I have to show up and I don't want to look like a bad Christian and not have my Bible? This is our life. This is God-breathed words, and we need to take it seriously like that. So, thank you all very much for the good participation and good class. Again, please pick up a lesson sheet and review these Scriptures. If you have any questions or if you have concerns about the way anything was said, Help me out with that. Blaine's going to be teaching on Sunday. Lesson 3 is in the back. Please pick up one of those and make sure to look at the homework. We're going to start looking at how Jesus handled the Scriptures. We looked a little bit about how Jesus thought about the Scriptures generally. We'll start looking at how Jesus handled the Scriptures on Sunday. So please, please make sure to do the homework before class. Thank you all.